Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And I will tell you up front, in 25 years of ministry, I don't think I've ever preached on this passage. And as I read it, you'll know why. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I know I'm not the only one in this room today who sometimes reads the Bible and wonders what it is trying to say. I'm also not the only one in the room today who desperately longs to know what you have to say to us. And so I pray today, O God, that you would open our hearts and minds by the power and wisdom of your Holy Spirit, so that when we leave here today, we might have more grace than what we walked in it with. We also might have more truth than what we walked in with. So bless us in these moments as we talk about your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've never been a big fan of country music. I'll just tell you right up front. But I've always appreciated the creativity of country musicians, especially when it comes to sermon or the music titles, the song titles that they have very creatively come up with. I found a list of actual country song titles over the years. Maybe they'll make you chuckle. Maybe they'll make you cry. Who can forget that classic hit from 1969, "How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away"? In 1968, the Statler Brothers sang, "You Can't Have Your Kate and Eat It, Edith Too." A guy by the name of Rusty Ford, that's his actual name apparently, in 2012 sang a song, "If the Phone Don't Ring, Baby, You'll Know It's Me." Yeah. Billy Walker sang a song in 1965, "I'm so miserable without you, it's just like having you around." Charlie Walker sang a song in 1967, "I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win." That's just wrong. That's just wrong. In 1987, a performer by the name of Louis Grizzard sang a song, "You Done Tore Out My Heart and Stomped That Sucker Flat." I can't read that one. We'll close with this one, a song, "She Got the Gold Mine, I Got the Shaft." However, there are a few songs that I've come to appreciate over the years. One of my favorites, in fact, one of my favorite country artists is Brad Paisley. He wrote a song a few years back entitled "Letter to Me." And in the letter, in the song, he writes about writing a letter to a 17-year-old version of himself. The song starts out and says, "If I could write a letter to me and send it back in time to myself at 17. He then goes on to give advice to the younger him, including make sure you make a complete stop at the stop sign, make sure you study for your algebra test, make sure you thank your teacher, make sure you hug your Aunt Rita every chance you get. He suggests that the younger him should study Spanish, take a typing class. He says, "I wish you wouldn't worry and just let it be. Have a little faith in yourself, and you'll see. If I could write a letter to me." I wonder if you were to write a letter to a younger you, what you might say. What advice would you give? What encouragement would you offer? What goals did you have when you were a younger you? In the month of September, we've been in a sermon series called PMA, stands for Positive Mental Attitude. It's really a message about hope. It's really when the Bible talks about being positive about our life and positive for the future that God has planned, it's really about hope. And we've talked in these weeks about ways that we can develop a positive mental attitude. We spent a little bit of time a few weeks ago talking about how we might take steps to improve our physical health. And we said that we feel better when we feel better. We feel better about ourselves, about our lives, when we start to take some sense of control over our physical well-being. Last week we talked about relational health. Those relationships in our lives, those networks, those support systems. And now if we isolate ourselves and become lonely, it will impact our sense of hopelessness in this life. So we were encouraged to leverage those relationships, pour ourselves into one another. Next week, Pastor Herman is going to talk about spiritual health, but today I want to talk about what I call directional health, about having goals. What were the goals that you had when you were 17? Did you accomplish them? Have they changed over time? I remember when I was 17, finishing my junior year of high school, my high school basketball coach pulled all of us aside individually at the end of the season and said, "I want you to shoot 10,000 shots over the summer. 10,000 shots with the basketball." Apparently, I was the only one that took him seriously, because I literally did just that. I had a piece of paper and I had 10 spots on my little basketball court in my backyard, and I charted 10,000 shots. I made 7,000 of them. And it made a difference in what it looked like during my senior year. Goals are important. They give us, no pun intended, something to shoot for. Great basketball coach John Wooden of the UCLA Bruins said, "Little things make big things happen." Little things, little steps to help us achieve accomplishments and goals, they make big things happen. And I've always been drawn to that passage in Proverbs chapter 3 that Sandy read for us today, verses 5 and 6. It's one of those verses that for so many people become a life verse for them. You know what a life verse is? It's that passage of Scripture that you commit to memory, that you have written in different places throughout your day so that it reminds you of God's truth and God's love for you. And this is one of those verses for me, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I learned it years ago in a different translation, so it may appear differently than what we read today, but it's one of those passages that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Over the years, I've wrestled with that passage, probably like you have. What does it mean to acknowledge the Lord in all my ways? Well, I think it means not only in big ways, but in small ways every day. Acknowledge God's sovereign hand on your life every day, even in the little things. The little things that you don't think are important. The little things that you don't think make a difference. The little things that you don't think anyone else will know about. Acknowledge God's sovereign hand in your life, in all your ways. The writer of Proverbs teaches us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not all of our head. Do you know that your heart has some things figured out that your head hasn't yet? And a lot of times in life, we can't always figure what the next step looks like in our head. Logically, it doesn't make sense, but in our heart, begin to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit leading us and directing us. Maybe that's why it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Little things make big things happen. Sometimes I wonder if during the course of any given day, whether God might give us something little to do to see if we will actually do it. Hold the door open for a stranger. Give up your parking spot for another person. Write that note. Make that call. Send that check. Little things make big things happen. And today, before we get into this passage from Luke 16, I just want to suggest a few ways that you can improve your directional health. And the first is, remember that goals are important. Remember that goals are important. I told you a few weeks ago, I am a list maker. Every day I try to make out a list of 4 or 5 things that I want to accomplish, and I usually add things to the list after I get them done, just so I can cross it off. Goals are important. They keep us on track throughout the day. They keep us focused on what we want to accomplish. A second thing I would remind you of today is that discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. Discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. Not motivation. Motivation doesn't always make it happen. Motivation waxes and wanes. Discipline is that constant moving forward in the goals of our lives and the ultimate accomplishments of those goals. Sometimes people make a goal of reading through the Bible in a year or spending time every morning in devotions, and sometimes that lasts a week or 2 or 3 and then kind of disappears because the motivation has disappeared. But discipline is the bridge between goals and accomplishments. The third thing I would tell you today is that goals change over time. What your goals were when you were 17 may not be the same goals that you have today. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Goals change over time. What was important to you in your 40s may not be important to you in your 60s. Goals change over time. And that leads me to number four. Goals often need to be reevaluated. Is this really what I want? Is this really what God is leading me to? Is this really something that needs to be accomplished? T.E. Lawrence, pastor from a generation ago, once said that all people dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds, awake to the day to find it was all vanity, but the dreamers of the day are dangerous people, for the many act out their dreams with open eyes to make them possible. What kind of dreamer are you? What kind of goals do you set? Are they the goals that pass through the night and then disappear in the morning? Or are they the goals that get you up every day and keep you moving forward into the future that God has planned for you? We get to this passage in Luke 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, sometimes called the parable of the dishonest manager. It's really a story about stewardship. Jesus uses the example of money, and Jesus often uses the example of money because we understand how that works, don't we? But this is really a parable about the stewardship of all life, all of our life, our time, our talents, our treasures, our years. I have a friend who defines stewardship as all that we do with all that we have once we come to know Jesus as Lord. I like that. All that we do with all that we have once we come to know Jesus as Lord. And in this parable, it's about a man who is managing someone else's property. It's what a steward does. A steward cares for what belongs to somebody else. The problem is that this particular steward was not doing a very good job at being a steward. And the master, the owner, was going to call into account this person's work. That's what Jesus said. Verse 2, so he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." There's a certain reality here that maybe we need to hear today. And that is that those words will be spoken to all of us at some point. Give an account of what I entrusted to you. Now, as Jesus tells the story, the shrewd manager went out and began to negotiate with the debtors. To those who owed his master money, he said to one, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 900 gallons of olive oil. He said, "Take your bill and cut it in half. Make it 450. And to another, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. "Take your bill and make it 800. I got to be honest with you, maybe one of the reasons because I've never preached this over the years is that I'd read that and say, "What? Did Jesus say this?" Now, clearly, Jesus isn't commending the dishonesty of the manager, but rather lifting up how this man leveraged his present to impact his future. Hear me when I say this. Jesus taught us to leverage the present to impact the eternal. Jesus taught us to leverage the present to impact the eternal, not to squander away our days as if they didn't count for something, but rather to use the time, the resources, the gifts, the relationships, the opportunities that we have to impact eternity. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, paraphrases this parable in verses 8 and 9 and says it this way. He says, streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, not complacently just getting by on good behavior. This is a message about stewardship. In the English Standard Version, verse 10 says this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. You know, it dawned on me this week that today is a special day. Today is number 265 in 2019. Did you know that? I didn't get you a card, so I'm sorry. Number 265 of 2019. That means, if I do the math, Herman, how many days left are in the year? 100 days left in the year. I wonder if we were to discipline ourselves and set goals for ourselves in any aspect of life, what we individually or collectively might accomplish in the last 100 days of this year. Starting tomorrow. I thought about that and I thought, what would it look like for me as a person individually to take seriously what we've preached in these days? How might I address issues in physical health in these last 100 days? How might I address issues in relational health these last 100 days? How might I establish some goals for my spiritual health in these last 100 days? I encourage you to think about that as well. How will you leverage the last 100 days of this year to impact the eternal? Many of us have a tendency to look to the past. The past is fine. There's so many things to celebrate. We can't live there, can we? In fact, if we are serious about our reading of Scripture, we'll be perhaps reminded of the way that God often tells us to deal with the past. In Isaiah, for example, God says, forget the former days. And in Philippians, Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I wonder what it might look like for you to spend these last 100 days of 2019 looking to the future. And as we learned in our parable today, what does it look like to live in such a way that we prepare ourselves for that day when we stand in front of the Master who says, give me an account of your stewardship. An account of your life. The Bible seems to tell us and teach us that on that day, a day in which all of us will stand in front of our Master, a day will be filled with either regret or reward. Really and truly, it will be a day of either regret or reward. I have always appreciated the writing of Francis Chan, and he one time used a sermon illustration that I found very helpful. He used a rope to help us think about eternity. I'm going to ask Pastor Herman to help me with this. It's a 50-foot rope. I don't know how long the aisle is, but Pastor Herman, if you'll take that down through there, that'd be great. Keep going. So I want you to use your imagination that this 50-foot rope goes all the way out the door and extends all the way up Kioka. There you go. Let's just drop it down on the ground for now, Herman. Thank you. Goes up Riverside and into Delaware County and all the way through Marion and up to Bucyrus. I'm just going up Route 23 right now. And all the way to Lake Erie and goes into Canada and goes across the North Pole and back around to the South Pole and just continues to go on and on and on for eternity. Imagine that this rope goes that far. And this red part, well, that's your life on earth. This little part right here, that represents the days that we have on this planet. So many of us, we invest so much of our thoughts and our efforts and our strength and our time on this. We forget about that. We say, I'm gonna work as hard as I can up to here, and then I'm gonna enjoy the rest of this. We give no thought to this. What if I were to tell you that what we do here actually impacts here? What we believe here actually impacts here? How we serve here actually impacts here? I mean, isn't that what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the shrewd manager? To leverage all that we can in this so that we get to experience joy and peace, the presence of God in this? It takes spiritual wisdom to think that way, doesn't it? Because not everybody in this world sees life this way. Most people see life as this is all you get. And you should do everything you can to enjoy your time here and focus on yourself here and set goals for you here. And they may look at us and say, well, you're stupid to sacrifice and serve in this life. We may say as lovingly as we can, well, you're stupid. Do not think about this. Because this doesn't end. This ends. So how will we set goals for this that will give us an eternity of life with God through this? What are your goals? I suspect they may have changed since you were 17. Or then again, maybe they haven't. Maybe we haven't matured beyond our younger ways of thinking about me and mine and what I can get and how I can enjoy my life. Well, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to set some different goals that help us to serve the Lord, serve His people, sacrifice in ways that perhaps opens and leverages the present for the eternal. And maybe we could start in these next 100 days, maybe we can just start tomorrow and let little things make big things happen. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for the challenge of your word. So often we seek just the comfort of your word, and oftentimes we're just lulled into a false sense of security. Sometimes we just need, Lord, to be reminded that you have expectations on our life. Sometimes we need to be reminded that to whom much is given, much is expected. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that a day will come when we will have to give account for how we lived this life, who we lived it for, and how we used our days to impact our eternity. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you and invite you to influence the days ahead, so that truly we might set the kind of goals for ourselves that far extend the days we have on this earth and impact eternity for ourselves and for others. Bless us, Lord, as we think about these things and act upon them, trusting in you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing.